Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. It reads, "Now where the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation."
You know, last Sunday we looked at this parable, if you will. We looked at it out of Luke instead of Matthew. Jesus here is describing the spiritual condition of this generation. He describes them in verses 38 and 39 as evil and adulterous. And he also said in verses 41 and 42 that they would be condemned by the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba in that day of judgment. And he also described them as an evil generation. Jesus then uses this parable, the example of demon possession. And Jesus warned that it's not enough just to go through the process of having one's sins forgiven. Unless reformation continues and something positive is put in its place, the end might prove worse than the beginning. And this was the case with the Jews. This here is a lesson on the evils of neutrality or disinterest. It is important that we replace the evil with the good. You know, our heart is like a home. In it can reside things that can harm. You know, when young couples become parents for the first time, they put locks on doors and devices that keep children from opening cupboards where things are stored that they can hurt themselves with once they get to that stage. There are other things in the home. Most accidents occur in the home that puts people in the hospital. The heart is home in our bodies, in our spiritual thing. And in that heart can be things that can harm us. Jesus in Matthew 15 and verse 19 tells us that out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. But he also said in Matthew 12 and verse 35 that it can bring forth good things. Our house can be cleansed. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, Paul writes, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." But Peter in Acts chapter 15, in verses 8 and 9, Peter said, "And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did so unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Of course, Peter was preaching to the other Jewish Christians that the Gentiles have an equal share in this. But it brings forth a good lesson of purifying the hearts. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that our conscience is purged from dead works to serve God. But here's what's expected of us. We are expected to fill our home. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, Paul tells us that through faith, Christ himself is to dwell in our hearts. In Colossians 3 and verses 15 and 16, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." You see who's dwelling and supposed to be in our hearts? Who's supposed to be filling the space that we had purged? Then he writes and continues, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Paul in Hebrews 8 and verse 10 reminds us, brethren, that God's law is to be written in our hearts. But what happens when we decide to just go ahead and leave that heart empty? Remember the old maxim, nature abhors a vacuum? It is an idiom that is used to express the idea that empty or unfilled spaces are unnatural, as they go against the laws of nature and physics. If we do not make the effort to fill our home with good things, then evil things are likely to return, and return with a vengeance. Consider the example that Peter taught of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that the Lord had bought them, and that they had escaped the pollution of the world through Jesus Christ. But if you go down further in the chapter, in verse 20, it says that they allow themselves to become entangled again. And in verses 21 and 22, we can find that the latter is worse for them than the beginning. How do these things become worse? How is it even worse than what it was before? I'm sure if we reflect back on ourselves, maybe at a time, maybe we weren't raised in the church. Maybe we were living in the secular world, and we remember what our lives were like before we obeyed the gospel. How can it be worse than that? Maybe some of us might be thinking. How can it be worse than what I come from? In the case of the false teachers, Peter writes that they had forsaken the right way in verse 15. In verse 14, it says that their eyes became full of adultery and hearts trained in covetousness. And they even denied the one who bought them. You see, that's what happens when we fall backwards. That's what happens is when we've cleaned our house and we allow these things to come back in. As far as the Christian comes, our hearts can become hardened. Paul in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Paul writes to the Jewish brethren here, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, these were believers, they departed. "But exhort one another daily, while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 and 29, it says that we can become so hardened through willful sin that we trample and stomp all over Jesus. That we treat the blood of the covenant uncommon. And we insult the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 tells us that it can come to that point where it will be impossible to be renewed again to repentance, and where we are crucifying again the Son of Christ, putting him to open shame. In light of this statement, How true is the statement, the last state of that man is worse than the beginning? How important is it then that we do not let our home of our heart remain empty, so as to invite these worldly things to take up residence once again? I want to pass on some thoughts this morning. Some thoughts that we can all take a look at and think. First of all, we must fill it in with principle. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. This means that we are to set apart a special place in our heart for God as a ruler in our lives. And that has to have the commanding space. You know, I'm sure if you go into someone's house, if you are familiar with the family, you know where the head of the household typically sits, don't you? There is that special chair. When Rusty or Katie or Vince and them come over, nobody sits in my recliner. And I'll even offer them the chair. Now the kids, they'll jump in it. Most times right after I get out of it. But we have to put this special place in our heart. A commanding place in our heart for God. When we put that commanding place, He's going to help keep that heart clean, that house. In the same way, we have to regard Christ just as holy in our hearts as well. Are you selective as to what goes into your heart? Let me put it another way. Are you selective as to what goes into your minds? If you look in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, and look at Paul's advice here. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And in verse 16, he tells us to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Now, when we sit down in the evening after work, and we turn on our TV sets, what are we filling ourselves with? What about what we read? Or what about our entertainment choices? I'm a proponent that oftentimes when we read about all these celebrities and all the debauchery and everything that they do, if we would ignore them and not pay our money to buy and find out these things or to watch these things, that eventually they'll dry up and go away. But we feed the beast. What example did David set before us? In the 101st Psalm, in verses 3 and 4, David writes here, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me, and I will not know a wicked person. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us that we are to think upon things that are good and wholesome. We need to remember the words of Romans 12 verse 2. That transformation of character begins with the renewing of our minds. We have to fill it in with practice. It's not just enough to know what God's Word says, but it has to be used. I like to use the example, by my chair, I've got a book on garages and sheds. And it's got all kinds of different things that I can build. And I've looked at that book from cover to cover. I've got even a place that I can order the plans to build those things. Go out in my backyard sometime and look to see if one of them sheds are out there. It's not there. It even has garages. I still don't have a garage. So, where did that book get me? Nowhere. If we are reading our Bibles, but we're not practicing what we're reading, just what are we getting out of it? We need to use every opportunity to study God's Word, to know it, to live it. 1 Peter 2 in verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." If I was to sit in my recliner and just stay there, I know I'd have to get up to go to the bathroom occasionally, but I can sleep there. And Vicky was to come every single day and feed me nonstop. Am I going to get any health benefits from that other than a full stomach? No. I'm going to be overweight. My joints are going to hurt. I'm going to hurt my heart, my liver, and everything else. We have to practice it. Studying and working. If we can find time to read other books, if we can find time to read magazines, surely we can find time to open our Bibles to understand what God desires of us. It's not only our Bibles. You must desire to be here. At all our services. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And it's not just the services, but all of our activities that we have together. How did you ever have a best friend? You shared and spent time with them. You got to know them. That's how they became your best friends. How do you get to love your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, by spending time with them? We need to fill our hearts with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For this is how we get to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Colossians 3:16. Sing at church. Sing at home. Sing in your car. Sing alone. Sing with others. Some of that stuff that I heard coming up the road the other day when I was at the traffic light, I don't sing that stuff. I was fortunate enough the bass was so bad I couldn't understand the words. But let your minds dwell on the things that are worthy of praise and virtue. Just as Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, not to be deceived, that evil communications corrupt good manners. We must choose our friends carefully. There are those out there who may seemingly have some good intentions, but not always. They will either help you to be strong, or they will hinder your efforts. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, Solomon writes, and of all the ones to write this, I'm glad he did. It proves his wisdom. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 that we cannot have communion with darkness and expect the light of God to dwell in us. What is the condition of your home, your heart? Are you filling your heart with things that are good? If not, then your heart becomes an abode for every evil thing. And the condition of your heart may become seven times worse than it was before. Have you experienced an initial cleansing of your home? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ in baptism? If so, that's wonderful. And I applaud you for that. But don't be deceived in thinking that you do not need to be concerned about filling that dwelling with the presence of God and everything that is good. If you're not a Christian this morning, won't you decide today to clean house? Give it that good spring cleaning with repentance. Resolve today, resign today to get out of the former life. Confess Christ as your Lord and Savior this day. And as Ananias had told and recorded that he told Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we clean our houses, sometimes there is a nook or a cranny we didn't get clean. When we're cleansed there, it's all clean. There's not a missed cobweb. There's not a missed dust particle. There's nothing missed. It's gone. And then we have to refill it, our house, with clean things. If there's anyone here that desires to answer the invitation this morning, whether it's to put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, or to repent of something that needs to be done in a public way, or just ask the prayers for the prayers of the congregation for something you may be dealing with, we want to give you that opportunity this morning as together we stand and we sing.